The gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 11 and ending with verse 18. Listen to and for the word of God from John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Either the church is able to point to signs of healing power at work in the world because of what has happened in Jesus Christ, or the community is without evidence for its claims. Let me share that again. Either the church is able to point to signs of healing power in the world because of what has happened in Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, it was Easter Sunday, and death was conquered. So either the church can point to signs of healing power in the world because of what Jesus has accomplished, or the community is without evidence for its claims. So this morning I want you to think with me about how aware are we of the evidences of God's healing power in the world today, in our country this day, in our state this day, in Wichita this day, in our neighborhoods this day, in this congregation this day. Evidence. Well, there was a survey done by the Pew Foundation in 2008, which I still hearken back to because it is most telling. They analyzed the religious practices of 35,000 U.S. adults and found that they generally embraced their own faith while respecting and sometimes even practicing aspects of other religions. Many religions, maybe even most, can be perceived as having an exclusivity clause. We're right, and therefore everybody else is wrong. And what they found in this survey is that most religious people in this 35,000, they don't impose what they believe on others, to which I applaud. But the question still remains, if we're so pragmatic about what we believe and we don't see any evidence, that's what the Pew Foundation came to conclusion, is these folks aren't going to impose, which is a good thing, but how are they sharing their faith with one another? In other words, I'm using the words healing, conversion, and salvation as words on a continuum of changing people's lives. And so what Pew found, if these folks aren't in word and deed somehow inviting others to convert to their religion, then there's no evidence of anybody's religion actually doing what their claims say. Are you with me? Now, I'm not trying to make your head hurt, at 11:30 on a Sunday morning. But I want you to think with me about this, because how many of us go through life without finding the value added of being a follower of Jesus? And if we don't see evidence of the life-changing work of God, we can get easily discouraged. And so this study is saying that, at least I take it for as Christians, I don't want us imposing our religion on anybody. Because I think the Bible says you live in word and deed your beliefs, and it will spread like a virus on its own accord. Think about that. Loving people. Now this morning, I'm continuing our series, Jesus' Message, You Are the Conduit. No one's life is going to change except through you and your encounter with them. And you don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to preach. You just have to live a loving life in your words and your deeds, and it will provoke questions from others. It is a true statement. Okay, this illustration is not written down, but this happened yesterday. I just want to share it with you. So, you know, my dad's health is not good. And so a few years ago, 5 years ago, he gave me a lot of his stuff because he can't wear it any longer. So he has a David Yurman watch, which he's a great artist. So I've not ever figured out how to make this work. Well, there's only one place in Wichita that has a license for David Yurman's stuff, and it's the first place. So I walk in there, and there's six people in unison say, "Can I help you?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah." And then I believe her name is Helen Galloway, who was sitting in a wheelchair. She looked up at me and she said, "How can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I've got this Yurman." She goes, "Are you trying to sell it?" I said, "No, I'm just trying to figure out how to wear it." Then she called one of, I don't know if it's family, come help. So they figured out, but all during this discussion, so I can wear it, which is a good thing. And she just started talking to me. She said, "So, have you been in Wichita before?" I go, "Yes." "Well, you look familiar." And I said, "Well, I used to be the pastor at Eastminster, and when I was at the college, I'd come in town and do some speaking things." She goes, "Well, I bet I met you, but has anyone ever told you you're a delightful person?" I said, "That's not usually what people say." But she goes, "You're a delightful person, and I just want you to know, it's our 50th anniversary right now." She goes, "See all that popcorn we bought for everybody? The gourmet popcorn? Why don't you just take that whole bowl with you?" I said, "Well, Ms. Gow, I can't do that. I can take a few." "Oh, over here, look at all this taffy." "Okay, I'll take a few of that." "Oh, but don't pass up the Godiva chocolates." "Oh, and we sold these two trees this morning." And she was just wanting to show me around. "Oh, did I tell you already you're a very delightful person?" I said, "I do." She goes, "Would you please give me your card?" I said, "Well, I don't have any on me." "Well, when you do, you come back here and you give me one, because I'm going to be a blessing in your life." I didn't do that then. I'm just like, "Whoa." And I know she will. She says, "You come back with your card, and I'm going to be a blessing to you, because more people need to encounter you. You're a delightful person, and you exude what you believe." Well, that made my day. I almost wanted to get a tape recorder. "Could we just do this all over?" Because there's a few members in churches I've served that won't believe anybody said what you said about me, and I just want to send it to them. The point is, something about our interaction, there was some evidence there. Are you with me? Evidence that God was at work. Then someone in the back said, "Well, you know, Mrs. Galloway is, she's really a priest in the Catholic Church." I said, "Really? Well, no, she can't be one, but she has that function. She was like acting like a priest to me, to engage me, and to know that my life, her life, and everybody's life really matters. Well, pragmatism is okay for a while, but pragmatism does not leave a lot of evidence of anything except adherence to what you believe. Well, Psalm 23 and John 10 make the following point. There is salvation for eternal life to come and abundant life now in no one else but the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given humans by which healing, conversion, salvation can happen. Okay, so I'm going to tell this. The Acts text, which is one of our lectionary texts for today, which we did not read, to set the context for this whole discussion in John 10 about the Good Shepherd, it sets an important context for our message today. After spending the night in prison, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consists of 71 elders and the high priest. It functioned religiously like the Supreme Court in our country. Nothing happened without the Sanhedrin's blessing. Nothing happened without the Sanhedrin ruling in favor or not so much of whatever Judaism was trying to accomplish at that time. So by the time they got hauled before the Sanhedrin for doing a healing of a crippled man in the name of Jesus, which totally ticked off the Sanhedrin, because nothing happens except in the name of the, say it with me, Sanhedrin. There's 5,000 followers. Shortly after the resurrection, there's 120. It grows to 3,000 and now 5,000 when they stand. And so here's the question, the Sanhedrin. You just got to love the questions, the Sanhedrin. They just walk right into it. Here's their question. By what power or by what name do you do this? Their question is very much similar to the question Jesus was asked. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, we're not going to go into, but he starts preaching another sermon about how this healed, crippled man and John's life and his life were changed by the name of Jesus. And their actions were done in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin was furious because there was evidence of changed lives, which they did not see in their own synagogues, of changed lives. So I lay that before you today. I am so glad you're here at church today, but I really hope that all of us, yes, including me, the interim pastor of this church, I want each one of us leaving today with some evidence of healing, conversion, salvation in our own lives. Are you with me? I'm not saying now you go home and you go talk to six neighbors and you share the four spiritual laws with them. No, I'm saying there is something dead in each of our lives right now that we know needs healing and we know needs conversion, getting on the other side, and salvation. And the good news of the gospel, my friends, is, yeah, salvation or healing, conversion, and salvation has an eternal component, which I'm looking forward to. As long as when Earl Palmer told me, we were at a conference, and Earl Palmer, he died 2 years ago. Earl says to me, he says, Steve, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Well, Earl, the Bible doesn't say too much. Well, I can guarantee you there'll be skiing in heaven. I said, Earl, how can you guarantee they'll be skiing in heaven? Well, God knows how much I like it and millions of other people do. So just imagine perfect runs, no slick spots, no slosh, everything's perfect. So what do you want in heaven, Steve? I said, well, besides worshiping 24/7 every day in eternity, I want to play golf. And then he just trashed it. He goes, You'll get bored getting a hole in one every hole. I said, no more bored than you're gonna be skiing down perfect hills. He goes, oh, you have a point. I said, well, Earl, this has been fun discussion about heaven, but we can't go around saying we can guarantee any of that. But the point is, even in that conversation, there was evidence of the joy of the Lord. You know, I think God grants, Bible says, the desires of our heart. So we ended that. I said, well, maybe God will use that verse that God will grant the desires of our heart and heaven will be pretty cool. All right? So, evidence, my friends. Think of that one place in your life right now that you want that touch today and let the journey begin. And as it's going, invite someone else to share it with you. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is for, to encourage each other in our walks with the Lord. Well, Psalm 23 asserts that God continues to bring healing, conversion, and salvation through human words and deeds that are undertaken in the name of Jesus. Well, John 10 indicates that Jesus exists for the other sheep too. And the promise of John 10 is that Jesus is always looking out for the fold. Okay, so in Jesus' perspective, the fold is those who follow him. Then, now, and to come. The text goes on to communicate in very profound terms that the shepherd is always looking out for us. Can you believe that? I hope so. That the shepherd never betrays us, goes away. And so this shepherd is looking out for us, but he's also looking out for a bunch of other people. So this text is begging the question, who are the others? Well, Kirk mentioned the homeless, the poor, those on the margins of society, those practicing Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism, the rejected, the unchurched, the de-churched. De-churched is relatively new language in the past 10 years. The de-churched are folks who were churched, who said no evidence of anything happening here that's transformative, I don't think the gospel is real. They're not unchurched, they're de-churched. They've walked away from the church, either getting hurt by someone, crazy stuff going on. But Jesus says these others, which there's many, many others, the spiritually sensitive and the incarcerated, you know, we might have a hard time accepting others, but it's true. They might recognize Jesus' voice. Now, in most congregations, just after I've said that, I've had no one walk out, but I've certainly had a lot of people in the line say this. Well, we're so glad to know that you're a universalist, Pastor. No, I'm not, but could we talk more about it? And they try to, in the line, out of church, they want to have, I said, how about if we get coffee this week and talk it over? Now, the point of this is this. This opens the door for these others, particularly in the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, that we might be surprised who is there. Because I am not against deathbed conversions, or at the time, there's another text in the New Testament that says, when Jesus returns, every knee shall bow and confess Jesus as Lord. All right, so you know I love theology. I teach theology. I teach philosophy. I'm just wanting you to not close the door on people who don't think like you. I want you to live the life of Jesus for the sake of others in your sphere of influence. So they ask the questions. Evidence could occur. I mean, Mrs. Galloway asked me a lot of questions, and I just got sucked into this wonderful woman's life. And she said, oh, did you know I'm 92? I said, you know, I wasn't going to ask. I go, but you don't look 92. You don't behave like 92. She goes, why, thank you. And she goes, how old are you? I said, I'm a long ways from 92. I'm almost 67. No, you're not that close to 67. You're too lifeful. You're lifeful and you're delightful. Evidence, my friends. Evidence. You're the conduit for healing, conversion, and salvation in the world. God wants to use you through your words and deeds, not sermons, not sitting someone down and saying, hey, let me just tell you how it is. Your interactions with people who are in your sphere of influence will prompt questions. You just keep loving people. You keep loving people. So as followers of Jesus, we're called by God to be focused on loving God and loving others. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Importance of Being Foolish, How to Think Like Jesus, writes, life driven by our desire for security, pleasure, and power dims the light within us and introduces unnecessary mental and emotional sufferings, which are often misconstrued as spiritual trials or the inevitable growth pains of life in the spirit. This is erroneous discernment. In other words, some of the evidence I want to see is more security in my life, more pleasure in my life, and more of the way Steve wants it when he wants it. Do any of you struggle with that disease? You want what you want when you want it? And Manning is a great guy, and he just says many times, and I know him, we've walked, he says, Steve, aren't you amazed how often in your own life and mine, we just pursue things that have nothing to do with the evidence of the good news? Everything that the world wants us to do, and we chase after it as if it's going to be meaningful ultimately. So I ask you today to engage and not withdraw from the others. And that lies the context for words and actions of healing, conversion, and salvation to occur. Christ is risen. You see, true Christian behavior demonstrates resurrection, in that death never has the last word. Do you believe that? So I'll harken back to that initial, whatever you might be struggling with in your life, it won't have the last word. Let God intervene on your behalf. The good shepherd is trying to get the wolves away. Just let him do that. Stay watchful and faithful in your care for others and one another. For truly, Christ is risen. Alleluia, amen, and amen.